Bringing us this lesson is Tim Ferriss.
The need for complete obedience to God. And I want you to think about that as we think about sowing the seeds of the kingdom. And I'll confess, this is not original. This is not, it's fairly original, but it's not something that I just came up with when I was asked to preach. This was something that did in connection with the Vacation Bible School at Arlington when they talked about sowing the seeds and all the things that went in with that. But I want us to think about really what that means. What does it mean to sow seeds? Of course, the definition of it really just says to plant seeds by scattering them in or on the earth. Nothing real difficult about that. Nothing real unique about that. But I want to ask a question, and I want to hopefully tie this in with the thought of sowing seeds. I want to ask you to fill in the blanks to some sayings that we probably all know. And I want to share with you what a first grade teacher asked her students. She asked her students to fill in the same blanks that I'm going to ask you to fill in. And I think you'll see that the answers are a little bit different. When I ask you to fill in the blank, I say, don't change horses. What? In midstream. Okay, we all know that. We know, we've known that for years. That's something that's part of our vocabulary, part of our dialogue. Don't change horses in midstream. Well, this first grade teacher asked her students what the ending of that saying was. They said, don't change horses until they stop running. Okay. What about this? Don't bite the hand that what? That feeds you. Obviously, we know that. Don't bite the hand that feeds you. The first grade teachers, or the first grade students, had a different picture of this. Don't bite the hand that looks dirty. Obviously. So, we know you can't teach an old dog what? New tricks. Can't teach an old dog new tricks. We know that. We have heard that saying for years. The first graders had a different take on it. You can't teach an old dog math. Okay? If at first you don't succeed, what's the end of that? Try again. We know that. At first you don't succeed, try again. Different take on it for the first graders. At first you don't succeed, get new batteries. That's obviously. Two of my favorites. If you lie down with dogs, what's going to happen? You'll get up with fleas, right? If you lie down with dogs, you get up with fleas. We know that. We've heard that. The first graders had a different take on it again. If you lie down with dogs, you'll stink in the morning. Obviously. And then we've all heard this saying, two's company and three's a crowd. We know that. They had a different view of it. Two's company to the first graders and three's the Musketeers. Now, I mention those because those are things that we have just had kind of taught to us over the years. Not formally. No one's ever sat me down and said, you need to know this saying. You need to know this, and this is what this means. But over years and over time, we've had those things kind of ingrained in our brain. We've had those things as part of our culture. And we've learned those things. And those things, in effect, have been planted inside us. Now think about that for just a minute. If those things have been planted, those thoughts have been planted, those ideas have been planted, obviously they have because you could see the first graders really didn't have a clue. They had their own interpretation. And it was nothing like what we've known all of our lives. What does it take for things to get planted in our lives? For things to be a part of us? For things to be woven into our fabric? And as I want to think about that, I want to think about this idea of sowing the seeds of the kingdom. Sowing seeds, like I said, is just planting. And it used to be, years and years ago, before my time, maybe in some of your times, but probably before your times too, that the sowing of seeds was just a scattering. You know, they would toss the seeds out and scatter them and hope they landed in the right places. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But now, of course, we've got more of a, I guess, a complex way of planting seeds. We've got these planters and things that they use to actually put the seeds where they need to go, a very focused way. But as we think about seeds, as we think about sowing seeds, I think about this. I pulled this from one of my little pine trees, actually from one of my bigger pine trees. Several years ago, and Trina and the boys can tell you a little more detailed story of this, I decided we were going to plant Christmas trees. And I did. The trees that I planted probably 6 years ago are fairly good size now. And just a few weeks ago, I took one of these from those Christmas trees. And that's looked a lot like this green pine cone up here when I took it off. As it grew, and if I let it grow, it would probably look like that other one. And it's released its seeds. And then as we think about that, I want you to think about the seed that we have in front of us. You all have in front of you, and I'm going to venture to say, have in your possession a Bible. Probably most of us have several. When I look at Luke chapter 8, verse 11, it says, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God." The seed is the Word of God. Now let me ask you, if I plant a seed, do I expect something to pop up overnight? Of course, the answer is no. If the seed is the Word of God, changes aren't going to be made overnight. Some people expect God's Word to be like a stick of dynamite. That they set it off and bang, amazing things are going to happen. And amazing things can happen. But it takes time. God's Word is alive, just like a seed. The Bible is full of life. John 6, verse 63 says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit. They are life." The words that were written, the words that were placed in God's Word, the individual writers that placed them there, were inspired to write those words. Those words are full of life and full of power. Are they going to cause a big explosion? Well, in some lives, maybe, but most of the time, it takes time. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. And take a look at Mark chapter 4. And as we look at this parable, you'll recognize it from the reading. It's the same parable as we had in the reading, a different author, different writer. But start with me in verse 30. It says, "Then he said, 'To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all seeds on the earth. But when it's sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade.'" Something so small and something that looks so insignificant, that looks almost like it has no power at all. You can see that in the picture. You can see that it's a tiny seed. And then the other picture is a full-grown mustard tree. The explanation of that tells us that the seed is the kingdom of God. And that as it grows and as it shoots up, it may have humble beginnings. It may have small beginnings. But it grows into something amazing. Something that provides shelter and provides comfort. You know, as I said, Bibles are pretty common. We all, I've ventured to say, have one, probably two, more than likely three. And as we think about that, as we think about this well, honestly, let's compare it with all the books. How many books have been written? I don't know. I'm going to say millions, probably billions. And how many words are in those books? I don't even know if I can count that high. And if I compare all the words in this book with all the words ever written throughout history, this is probably a pretty small fraction of those words. But as small as this may be, it is something more powerful than any words ever written. Something more powerful than anything that has ever been written in history. Libraries may be full. Bookstores may be full of book after book and word after word. But this book, the book that you hold, the book that you have in front of you, have in your homes, stands out. It stood the test of time. It stood the scrutiny from thousands of scholars. And it stands up today to be this seed that's so powerful, that can grow in our lives and become a part of our lives like nothing else can. Turn back a little bit to another parable that also deals with planting and deals with seeds. And that's Mark chapter 4. Begin with me in verse 1. We won't read the whole parable. But another parable that talks about a sower and seeds. It says, again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And he taught them many things by parables. And he said to them in his teaching, listen. Behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Think about those four things. You've probably heard the parable before. You've probably heard that story before of the different seeds, the different kinds of soils, the different places for the seeds to land. And probably that came from that scattering of seeds, when they would just scatter the seeds and throw the seeds out among the field to sow them. Sometimes they would land on places where the birds would eat them. They didn't even have a chance to grow. Sometimes they would land in rocks and fall in those cracks, and they didn't have any place to put their roots. They would grow up, they might spring up, but they didn't have any foundation. Sometimes they would fall and get choked out by weeds. And sometimes, and the times when they were successful, they would fall in good ground, good soil. And he compared that then later to, but really to us. Jump with me down to verse 14. The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, so they endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. These are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Is it important where the seeds are planted? It is, isn't it? Is it important when we think about our lives that we provide the right environment for those seeds? God wants us to be that good ground. He wants us to be that firm foundation to plant His seed in. That's what He's asking us to be in that parable. Turn to another parable. Matthew chapter 13. So we think about seeds. What comes up? What grows from seeds? What do you see as a result of those seeds? Matthew 13 and verse 24 talks about more sowing of seeds. It says, another kingdom, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed seeds, good seed in a field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servant of the owner came to him and said, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? Then how does it have tares? He said to them, the enemy's done this. The servant said to them, do you want us to go and gather them up? He said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At the time of the harvest, I say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Someone said, talking about the people of the earth, you know, aren't we all God's children? And the answer to that really is no. We're not. We are all God's creation. But we have the option of being God's children. We have the choice of being God's children. We didn't make the choice on whether or not to be here, but God gives us a choice on whether or not to serve Him. When I look at that parable, I think, well, when those seeds were sown, when they first sprouted up, maybe you couldn't tell much difference. But when the difference came was when they were fully matured, when they were ready to harvest. And you looked at what the wheat was and what the tares were, and they were obviously different. You can kind of see in that picture there how they might have looked. When I think about us as Christians, do we look that different from anybody else? Do we look that different from the people that might be at Walmart tonight? Do we look that different from the person sitting next to us at work? Do we act that different? Now, as Christians, we should say, yes, we do, but more often than not, we don't. We don't look any different. We don't act any different. So it may be hard to tell until you actually see the fruit, until you actually see what comes out, until you actually see the results. One more parable that I'd like you to look at. And that's in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Again, not an unfamiliar story. I won't read the whole story, but it talks about this prodigal son. A certain man had two sons, and the younger said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. He divided them his livelihood, and then not many days after the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, wasted his possessions with prodigal living. When he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land. He began to be in want. Joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent himself to a field to feed swine. And you know the way the story goes. He finds himself in this degrading position. He finds himself in a position where he never dreamed he would be. And then when he came to himself, verse 17, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? When it hit him, he went back. Verse 20, he arose and came to his father. When he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer to be worthy to be called your son. His father said, bring the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and have the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and it began to be merry. And you're thinking, why in the world have you mentioned that parable? Because that has nothing to do with planting seeds. But I think it does. When I look at that story, I hear someone that went off in the wrong direction. But because of the seeds that were planted in him, he came back. Because of the seeds that were planted, he turned around. Think about a seed is it's persistent. It's persistent. It barrels through and pushes its way through. My mom asked the other day, how in the world grass could grow in her driveway? Seeds are persistent. They push their way through. Seeds need nourishment. They stop growing without it. A few years ago, it was hot. And there were several, over 200 of my Christmas trees that didn't make it through the heat. They didn't have enough nourishment. They didn't have what they needed. They didn't have the water they needed. If I plant this, I don't know if it'll grow or not, but if I plant this, I don't need to expect an oak tree to grow from it, do I? I don't need to expect tomatoes to come off this. I don't think I'll see any beans from this pine cone. Seeds produce after their own kind. If I plant a seed that's a pine cone, I'm going to expect a pine cone or pine tree to come up. Galatians 6 and verse 7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. So I ask a few questions. What needs to be sown? When I think about sowing, I'm thinking about this seed that we hold in our hands. What needs to be sown? I think about that mustard seed, how small it is and how it represents the kingdom of God. I think about this and how small it may be compared to all the books ever written, but how life is contained in it. Second Corinthians 9 and verse 6 says, I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. What kind of soil are you planting in? Are you planting in that good soil that grows bountifully? Are you planting where weeds will choke up your seeds? Are you planting out on the path where the birds can get to it? Or are you planting on the rocks where you don't have room for roots? Hopefully the soil that you're providing for this seed is fertile. How can you tell when the right thing is being sown? I've got to look at the fruit. I've got to look at what comes from it. I've got to look at the production. And I've got to hold it up. If I listen to someone who may be saying the wrong thing, I've got to hold it up to the truth. That verse about the wheat and the tares was a story about false teachers. And then how long does it take to harvest a seed? Well, in the case of that father with a prodigal son, he waited as long as it took, didn't he? I don't know how much time passed. But the seed was planted. And the harvest was great. When I look at that picture, I think of a big number. 100,000 people. If you think about that and you think about sowing this seed, I'm looking at 200 or 300 people right here. And I think, what if the 200 or 300 of us went out as Christians, took God's Word and tried to sow seed among those 100,000 people? Might be a challenge. And then I look at the picture of the world, really. And I think, that's an even bigger number. It's an even larger challenge to sow seed in the whole world. Acts 2 verse 41 says, "Then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Now I know that may be nothing compared to the 100,000 people there, but 3,000 in one day added to the body. 3,000 souls that gladly received His word were baptized. 3,000 Christians. How much good could we do if we decide to sow the seed? If we decide to take this truth and first live it, and then share it with other people. In John chapter 12, it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, that unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." There's one thing that I haven't mentioned about seeds. One thing that I want you to ask yourself about seeds. Will anything happen if I don't put this in the ground? I don't know if a pine tree is going to grow from this or not. But if I don't put this seed in the ground, will anything happen? If I take it and put it up on a shelf, will anything grow? If I leave it in the trunk of my car, in my glove compartment, will anything grow? It won't. If this is a seed that's going to produce something, it's got to be planted. It's got to be put in the ground, taken care of, planted. If this seed is going to produce anything, it's got to be planted. We as God's planters have to take it and sow it. So my question is, are you planting the seeds? Are you sowing the seeds? Does this seed go home with you and go up on a shelf until the next time you take it down? Or does this seed become a part of you? An active part of you? A part that changes you first and lets you change others? That's what God wants from us. That's what He expects from us. One of my favorite verses is 1 John 5 and verse 13. It says, "These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." That you may know that you have eternal life. God doesn't want this seed to be unused, unplanted, untended. He wants this seed to be planted, to be taken care of, to be tended to be nourished, to be watered. As He said in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 61, He'll give the increase. It's His job. He'll do it. But He gives us a job too. And my question is, If you're a Christian, are you doing that job? If you're not a Christian, you've got a chance to take God's word and plant it in your hearts now.